Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For you are my hope, O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have been taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and distresses. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. And we'll end our reading there. Well, as I mentioned last time, I'm being charged to preach on the Psalm of the Month at our congregation, and so that's why this is the psalm that's been chosen. And of course, I'm only supposed to preach one sermon on the Psalm of the Month. And I chose from this Psalm 71, and you probably guessed verse 7. Psalm 71, verse 7. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. Now I have four sermons that I want to preach on this. You're only getting one on this verse. And in the sense, this is why I like your translation, because if I look it up in the NIV, the translation of Psalm 71, verse 7 says this: I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. Now, usually the NIV is a more clear translation for easier understanding, but who here has heard the word portent before? I thought so. I had to look it up in a dictionary. It's essentially an omen, like an omen. And it's a sense, a more negative sense of the word. You become an omen, like a warning sign. And then it also translates, but you are my strong refuge. Now I use the New King James, which has the word wonder, and that's why the sermon's called the Wonder to Many, because it says, I become as a wonder to many. It still, though, says, but you are my strong refuge. Instead of, if you look at your NASB, it says, for you are my strong refuge.
Now, those are all accurate translations. And in a sense, English is too exact of a language to understand this verse properly.
Because the word that's used for wonder, the word that's used for wonder has both the positive and the negative sense to it. It's the word mophet, and it essentially means a specific divine intervention. A specific divine intervention. We read the word in Exodus 7 verse 3, for example. It says this, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders," and that word is, again, mophet in Egypt. The wonders that he did in Egypt. And he uses it also of Ezekiel, and we'll look at this later. Ezekiel is a wonder, or in this today we translate it, a sign. A sign. So it's this word that has a sense of a divine intervention, a divine aspect to it. And that sense of it, which is what we have here, marvel in your translation. And then the next word, it says, "For you are my strong refuge," as opposed to "but," which is the other ones. Again, the Hebrew word, the conjunction, means "and also even then," "for," "but." It's all in there. "And but also even then for." All it means in Hebrew is that there is a connection between these two ideas. There's a connection. God's divine intervention and God as his refuge. And that's why so what we're going to be looking at today is the marvels, the wonder of God in the positive sense. Not that sense of an omen, of the negative sense of looking at God's people and saying, why do they go through so many trials compared to those who don't follow God? And that in itself is a whole sermon, and we won't be looking at how that's a wonder in itself. But we're going to be looking at the wonder of how we are signs and wonders, marvels to many. And then the other two sermons, which I'm not going to give, are on the sense of God as our refuge and the connection to that, as God as our refuge. So we're just going to be looking at the sense of wonder. So a wonder, again, or marvel, is something that stands out, that is different, that shows evidence that God is at work, not just through natural means, because even the sense of the sun rising every morning, every breath that we take, every dust particle in the air that moves around in a very specific way, that's a marvel and a wonder of God. But here, those are natural means by which God sustains the world. But no, this is a sense of a supernatural, not natural, sign or wonder or marvel. That's the sense of this word. So people ask, you know, where is God? The earth turns, the earth goes around. Where is God? Where can you see him working every day? Is there somewhere you can go and see God's supernatural power constantly at work? And the answer is, of course, in Psalm 71 here. He says, "I have become a marvel to many." See, his wonders are walking the earth. Every Christian is a supernatural wonder of God. And we are to be that in the world, a supernatural wonder. See, because first of all, we are men and women, but we are so much more. We are men and women, but so much more. Because natural man, the natural state of things as they exist right now, man is a fallen creature. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3 says this, "There is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil." This is the wisest man on the earth, the most discerning man. He says this, "The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live." Madness in their hearts. "And afterward, they join the dead." Do they ever come to their senses? No, that's right. Madness from day one to the end. Everyone says in their hearts, this is Isaiah 22, 12 to 13, Everyone says in their hearts, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And it's worth looking up on your own sometime the context of Isaiah 22, 12 to 13. Some might feel guilty about this approach. You say, but not everyone is really doing this. There's actually a lot of religious people out there who are trying to be very nice, very helpful to other people. Whether their religion is maybe just even karma. You do good things to others, they do good things, good things come back to you. Or whether it's that they believe in a specific deity. And knowing that they have to do good things and have to be nice, otherwise they won't go to a nice place that this deity will give them if they're nice, good people and do what he wants. Although maybe sometimes those deities ask really horrible things of people. But you see the problem with either approach, either hedonism, eat, drink, whatever, be merry, tomorrow we die, or placate the gods so that we can have a good life. What's the same thing about both of those? They're both focused on yourself. You see that? Both of them are, what can I get out of this? What's the best approach for me? And it's not surprising then that suicide rates are so high. You know, there's a connection between selfishness and suicide? Because suicide is actually the most selfish thing you can do. Not only are you saying, I'm not going to do anything with my life, but you're saying, I'm not going to give my life to anyone else. I'm not going to let anyone have a use in my interact with my life. I'm just taking it away from everybody. It's actually a very selfish act. And it's the conclusion of in a sense, well, a lot of depression too is all about so focused on yourself, so trying to find the answers in yourself. So trying to find that pleasure, that thing that's going to satisfy. And all it ends up with is despair. And the conclusion is utter destruction. Madness. Madness in the hearts of man. That is natural man. That's each and every one of us in our core being. We're in that type of temptation, that type of road. But see, the Christian is more than this. The Christian is not left to that. A Christian is dying every day to those senses of things. That's what sanctification is about. It's about living more and more for God and less for those selfish desires, those things that are just all-consuming. And it's a miracle, isn't it? It's an absolute miracle, a direct divine infusion into a life. Because we are defined in the Bible as what? Fallen man is defined as what? Dead. Dead in his transgressions and sins. Dead, unable to move. Not sick. Not almost dead. Dead. Completely helpless. Ezekiel, it's described as a valley of dry bones. Dry bones, not even just newly dead, but completely dead, disintegrated, separated apart, totally unable to function in any sense. Dry bones. And yet, the Spirit comes, works in our lives, works in our hearts, and changes us into real people so that we are more than just a fallen man. We are more, we are being renewed every day, dying to the old man, being made new so that we think differently, we talk differently, we live differently. And when this happens, when you become a new creature, you become a wonder, a marvel to many. A marvel. Now, not necessarily always in the positive sense, a marvel. I haven't been with our volunteer fire department very long, but I've already been labeled the religious guy. It comes up very often. Last meeting, a guy says, am I my brother's keeper? And he says, and by the way, Reuben, that's in the Bible.
He went on to say that something else was in there too, and I contradicted that one. But that's the sense. They see you're different, and I haven't been there very long. But they know it, and it's uncomfortable, and they don't understand it. It's a marvel, a wonder, a confusion, really. Well, there's many ways it's highlighted what ways this believer is a marvel in Psalm 71. And we're going to look at just three here. The first one is that he's attacked. He's attacked, but he does not retaliate. He's attacked, but he does not retaliate. Verses 12 and 13, it says, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. Now you say, how do you get that from there? Well, first of all, what's one of the first thoughts that normally enters your mind when someone attacks you? When someone does something mean to you? What's usually the first thought that comes to your mind? How can I get them back? Revenge! 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 Right? How can I get them back? I see it with my kids all the time. One whacks the other whacks the first one. It's the first initial reaction. That's the natural fallen man's reaction. But here, that's not what we see. Because the Holy Spirit, when we are looking to Him, when He's working in our life, He can give us another question. How can I love them more? Here is an opportunity. One that did not exist a moment ago. But now that I've been injured, it's an opportunity. How can I love them? How can I show myself a marvel to them? Show that the Holy Spirit is at work in me. See, Jesus calls us to this with His words. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, 44 to 45. And you say, well, the psalmist isn't doing that. Well, think about it. If this is David who wrote this, and it's most likely David, it has a very Davidic feel to it. But even if it wasn't, think of how David, who wrote a lot of these kinds of psalms, who was his most mortal enemy? It was King Saul. Tried to kill him many times. And look at how he treated King Saul. Again and again, he spared his life twice. And I think we even looked at that last time I was here, that he spared his life. He cut his robe instead of cutting his throat. He took his spear and his water jug instead of putting it through his body. This is not a man looking for vengeance. This is a man looking for so much more. Does that mean then, at the same time, that we should ignore the fact that there is injustice being done? We are being harmed. God's will is that all things be reconciled. That for every crime there is a punishment. So we're not to ignore this. And we are to do what the psalmist does when we're attacked. First of all, we are to go to God. Because God, and this is what we're not going to be looking at so much, but God is our refuge. God is the one who protects us when we are attacked. But second of all, God is also the one that will repay those who hurt us. God is the one who will repay the wicked. Romans 12, 17 to 20. Look at that. Romans 12, 17 to 20. I'll read it in the NIV, but you can look that up too. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 20. It says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And then we read this. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Burning coals on his head. Burning coals are awful hard to ignore if they were on your head. Those are really hard to ignore. By being different, by not responding the way everyone else does, you are being a witness. And so never miss an opportunity. Don't miss an opportunity to be a witness to the Holy Spirit's work at you, that you are showing the love of God just so that you can satisfy some selfish desire for a moment that you will regret later. No, don't do that. And this goes, by the way, for family squabbles as well. How do you interact with each other at home? What happens when someone says a mean comment to the other person? Any of you at home, brothers, sisters, spouses, parents, children, realize these are opportunities every day to be a wonder and a marvel and to heap burning coals on the other's head. Now that sounds like a strange thing to want to do, but this is the other side of it. If you're the one who has done the harm, and someone has responded in love, they are a wonder, a marvel, a sign from God to you. They are there telling you that there is a God, that He will avenge, and that there is one of two options with those burning coals. Either they will be a reminder of what's going to consume you in hell, and that you'd better repent. Or else they can be like the coal from the altar that Isaiah had that touched his lips and made him clean. It can be an opportunity to be purified, to be humbled, to repent, and to turn to God. That's the opportunity right there. So that is when you are attacked. But never, do not retaliate except in love. And you will be a wonder to many. Now, second, he has hardships, but he always rejoices. He has hardships, but he always rejoices. This is by far the greatest theme in this psalm. Look at verse 4 in the psalm. It says, "Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer." Verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." Verse 10 to 11, "For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver.'" And again, verse 20, "You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up from the depths of the earth." These are all the struggles he describes. And then there's even more verses that talk about his rejoicing. For example, verses 6 and 8, he says, "My praise is continually of you." Verse 8, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day long." Verses 14 to 19 are all praises. Verses 22 to 24 as well. It is hard. It is, in fact, impossible without complete faith and trust and hope and comfort in your Heavenly Father to praise continually. You need complete faith, complete hope, complete comfort to be a continual praise. And so this is a point on which we stumble often, isn't it? Because we are lacking. And we need to seek and pray for these things that much more. I have seen many who call themselves Christians and really, really stumble on this point. One particular young woman I recall, she was describing how she had a difficult medical ordeal. And she said, as it was going on for a few months, this was a really, really painful, hard time. She kept wondering, and even to that day that she was talking about it, still wondered what God was doing, Where was he? Why was she left for this pain and this struggle and this time? And she spoke with contempt about how so many Christians quoted to her Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. She said, it's a cop-out. Everyone just keeps copping out and saying this to me, and it's not answering my question. See, she heard it so many times, but she never believed it. God was speaking to her again and again and again, an opportunity to change her mind, change her attitude, put her faith in God, even through such a simple, plain, exact, direct verse. She self-righteously rejected God's will for her because she felt she deserved more and felt that she must get better. God must be better than that, than to put her through such a situation. And like I said, I'm not preaching on the fact that sometimes, as Christians, we're a marvel to others in the amount of pain and suffering God puts His people through. That can be a very real thing. And maybe many of you have experienced that. Now, I never got to speak to her personally about it. She was speaking on a stage at the time. But I pray that she has come to the point where she has broken down and has actually submitted gladly to the fact that that was from God, and that there was great things that He's doing through those kinds of situations. So see, we can stumble in this easily. We can stumble very easily because we are fallen people who are being sanctified, but we are not glorified yet. We are not completely sanctified. We are not perfect, but we will be someday. But for the moment, as much as it is in our power, we are called to be the Jobs to the world. The Jobs. Job who blessed God when his children and his possessions were taken away. You realize he blessed God when that happened? Blessed be the name of the Lord. But even more than that, after all those things happened, after he was subjected to sickness, that was apparently one of the most excruciating things Satan could come up with. And if you can imagine a sickness that would be the worst one that you can come up with, that's what Satan chose. But in Job 13:15, after losing everything and having his body subjected to that, he says this, Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Now, it might be easy to say those words now when we're sitting in a comfortable, warm building and everything seems to be relatively, reasonably decent. But to be able to say them from that position, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him, that truly takes a miracle, does it not? Is that not a marvel? Is that not a wonder? And that is what we are called to be in the world, a wonder to many. And the third one, he lives for more than life. Lives for more than life. Verse 6, Psalm 71, verse 6 says, from birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. The world may think you're crazy enough if you believe in God in a moment of weakness. I mean, do you think, you know the story of Martin Luther, how he chose to become a monk? It was during a terrific thunderstorm, and he was walking along, and somehow got caught in the middle of this thunderstorm, and lightning struck a tree nearby, and he fell to the ground and cried out, God, if I survive this storm, I will become a monk. And he did. And you say, well, that's crazy enough. But Martin Luther stayed a monk. He didn't just become one. He didn't just change his path from a worldly career, which his father wanted him to follow. He stayed that way. You've chosen, if you're a Christian, you've chosen
to become one of God's people. You've actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I understand, and theologically, we love because He loved us. We're foreordained, so I'm not trying to say anything about that. But from the world's perspective, you chose to become a Christian. And you're still a Christian. That's crazy. What are you doing? Right? Either eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow you die. I mean, come on. What are you living for? It takes a divine perspective of your life to say with the words of Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18, he says this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What does he call his troubles? Light and momentary. This is the Apostle Paul we're speaking about. He's got descriptions of himself where he says, 3 times I was lashed by 40 minus 1, right? Shipwrecked multiple times, 3 days at sea. This is not a man we would describe as having light, momentary troubles. But when he looks at it in the light of eternity, they are so light. They are an instant, a moment. Because when you know that this life is but like a drop in the oceans of the world, and yet when that drop can make and have an eternal significance, when all you're focused on is one little drop, but that drop can change everything, that's the moment you have is right now. And it's in comparison, well, I mean, the oceans, it's eternity is, you can't even compare them to the oceans, a drop to the oceans. But just to get a sense of that, that's what we're in right now. Your whole life is just that little bit. But you're called to such great things here that will have eternal rewards. And when you live in that sense, you have strength that far outweighs anything that you can find for any excuse here on earth. And that will make you a marvel to many. I mentioned earlier, Ezekiel's life became a sign when he was commanded to live and act in a way that the people did not consider normal. He dug a hole through the wall in the middle of the night, and he's walking around carrying all his possessions. People are saying, and they did, they asked him, "What are you doing?" And God says in Ezekiel 24:24, he says, "Ezekiel will be a sign, a mofet, that word to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord." When this happens, how much more each of us, when we are commanded to live a different way, love our enemies, do good to those who hurt us, all the things we're supposed to be about, praising God continually, how much more when people see us, they will know that there is a sovereign Lord and He has purposes for us. See, our reason for being here is not just something that's has no purpose. You actually are here for reasons. You're not just biding your time till you get to heaven. And we're looking at that first. We said that God's purpose is, first of all, to point to Himself, right? That He is the sovereign Lord. Heidelberg Catechism, a shorter catechism, hopefully most people know the first question. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The larger catechism adds a word. I didn't know if you guys knew how it's fully enjoy Him forever, right? Romans 11:36, it says, "For Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And it's speaking, there's actually the context of that is so much more of even thinking of others when you're eating and drinking and how you eat and drink so that others would see the glory of God. That's in every time in history when God has done a miracle. If you read the Bible, whenever there's a miracle done, there's a reason for that miracle. They don't just happen willy-nilly. Every miracle has a purpose, and it's to legitimize God's messengers, that they are from God, and they are delivering a message from God to the world. So, we're His miracles, His walking divine marvels. Make sure that people can see those marvels so that you can deliver the message that you are supposed to deliver to the world. It's a big responsibility. That's why we're here. And first of all, we are a messenger to ourselves. Verse 14 of Psalm 71 says this, "But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more, because every increase in understanding that you have of God's work in you will increase your praise of God. And when you increase your praise of God, you will realize that that comes from Him. And that in itself is another marvel, another wonder. And so you're like a self-perpetuating, constantly increasing, marvelous wonder to yourself. God has sent you as a messenger to yourself. You see that? And if it's not, if your life is not increasing, if you don't see these things, my question is, are you spending time with your Father? Are you looking to Him? Are you listening to the message He is sending to you? His Word that it points to, that you've believed in, that the Holy Spirit is penetrating your life with. Secondly, we're also a messenger to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verses 15 to 18. It says, "My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation." Like, why does David want to live to an old age, or whoever the psalmist is? It's so they get to declare God's wonders to the next generation, even that much further. They get to carry it generation to generation, maybe grandchildren, great-grandchildren, even great-great-grandchildren. Lord, keep me alive as long as you want so that I get to be that to others. The Bible is filled with passages like, "Wash one another's feet. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, forgive one another," speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What we're doing right now, certainly. There are actually about 60 such statements of one another's that we are to do. About 60 of them in the New Testament. I did a quick count and I think I lost count. That's why I'm saying about 60. So I may have counted one or two or missed one or two. We are given to each other for such encouragement and instruction. And he says in one of these verses, he said, "Do you grasp the depth of our salvation? How much we have?" He says, verse 15, "I do not know the sum of them, the depth and the amount of salvation that I hold inside me." So how much more can we understand as we come together, as we see others coming from places of such depravity, that the wonders of God in each life in different ways, overcoming so many things, making them more like Him, how much more can we understand of the sum of the salvation that we have been given as the body of Christ together?
And finally, we are given as that messenger to the world. And again, it's the same verses, verses 15 to 18. I won't read them again. But they apply both to brothers and sisters in Christ, but also they include others who are not known by Him, right? The next generation on the earth. All those who can hear a voice, who can see me speak, see me tell the wonders. Matthew 8, 5, 13 to 16. Probably very familiar verses. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the salt of the earth. Make sure you are the salt of the earth. But then he goes on, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. They may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, we are the wonders of the world. The wonders of the world. Seven greatest wonders? Ha! There's an awful lot more than that. And they're far greater than anything man can make. But being a wonder, also notice he says, verse 7, he says, I have become a marvel to many. To many. What word does he not use? A marvel to all. He's a marvel to many. That means not everyone is going to see you as a wonder. Not everyone's going to see it. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. To you, to them, they look at you and they just see you as crazy and they don't even understand. They don't even begin to grasp what you are. They just think you as crazy, insane. Not a wonder. Not a wonder. But it also says you are a wonder to many, but not to all, which means that your mission field of where you're to be at is not to everybody. Do you see that? You're to be a wonder to many, but you don't have to be a wonder to all. You can't be. It's impossible. And that relieves us of a great burden, doesn't it? But see, each and every one of you does see many people. Do see many people. Pardon my grammar. Do see many people. Right? Every day. And those are the ones that you're to be focused on. If God sends you somewhere else, if you do find another job somewhere else, or you go on a mission field, guess what? Those are the ones then that you are to be a wonder to. Not the whole world. I think there was one, I think it was one of the Wesleys that said, the world is my church. And while that's a nice sentiment, it's not a biblical one, and it's not what we're called to. God may use some of your work, some of your ministry, some of your witness to speak to the whole world, but that's out of your control. That's not what you're to be focused on. Don't worry about that. Be a wonder to many. Leave the rest up to God. And this brings us to our final point, which is that how can we speak of the wonders of God, being a wonder to many, knowing that the Psalms speak finally and completely and find their fulfillment in Christ without looking and understanding Him very briefly, just how He is the wonder. The wonder to many. And in fact, one day, all will bow before Him. John 1:14, a very, very well-known verse. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is a wonder. God, the Word, the Son, took on flesh. We can't understand that. That's called the incarnation. We can't understand that. But it's true. He dwelt among us. He walked this earth. He lived, breathed, felt everything. He was truly fully man, fully God. What a wonder. And see the contrast between us. We're a wonder because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Right? We have God dwelling in us. But Jesus, He is God. You see the contrast. He is a man, yet infinitely more. We're a man, but more. He is a man, but infinitely more. We are a wondrous sign. He is the wonder that we are pointing to. See, we are told not to retaliate when our enemies attack us. Christ, He came to die for His enemies. We love because He first loved us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, 7 to 8. While we were still sinners. And it goes on to talk about how we were enemies of God. We didn't want Him. We didn't care. And yet, He came to die. Is that not the greatest wonder? And in all things and at all times, Jesus Christ gives the glory to His Father. Sometimes we rejoice when we're in hardships. Sometimes we remember that when our faith is strong. But Jesus Christ, on His earthly ministry and in heaven, even now, and even from the beginning, all eternity, never stops looking at the Father. Never lost sight. Never will. John 14, 9 to 11, He goes so far as to say this. Jesus answered, "Don't you know Me, Philip, even after I've been among you so long? Anyone who has seen Me has seen" who? "The Father." Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? And the words I say to you are not just My own. Rather, it is the Father living in Me who is doing His work. Believe Me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. See, God's miracles again. This time, His miracles showing us that this is not just one of God's messengers, as some religions would like to say Jesus was. Not just a messenger of God. This was so much God that if you look at Jesus Christ, at His life, His words, anything about Him, you say, that is God the Father. That's how much He was in communion. That's how much He rejoiced and declared His Father to us. No one's seen the Father, but we can see through the eyes of faith our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, we gaze on our Father. See, we are to live for more than life, right? That's what we're about. We see beyond what is seen. But Jesus Christ, what is He? He is the life. We live for Him. We live in Him. We live through Him. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life.
No one comes to the Father except through me. Or John 1, 3 to 5. Through him all things were made that have been made. Without him nothing has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He came to this world, a marvel, a wonder, God incarnate. Many believed. Many more did not understand it and will not understand him. But to us, he is the life. And to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, he is the reason for our life. He is truly the ultimately the infinite greatest marvel of all eternity. He is our refuge, our immovable rock, our salvation, our loving master, our bridegroom, our Lord, and our God. My Lord and my God, as Thomas declares him. And we are his people, sent out into his world to be salt and light. And so may we be like the psalmist, marvels to many. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that we are such marvels, that you give us this witness of your grace and mercy, of your love, of your promises that are unfailing and perfect for all eternity. Lord, help us to live in light of them for your honor, your glory, that we may be true witnesses to the world, and that many, many would see you through us and give you glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.